I tell you what, it is so good to sing together with you. There's a psalm that says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said, hey, it's time. It's time to go. It's time to go to the house of the Lord to worship, to sing. And I think a big part of that is to do it together. Because, you know, we can sing in the car and some of you might sing in the shower. But when we're together and we sing, like you encouraged my heart this morning as we were singing to the Lord. And I know you weren't singing for me. I know you're singing for the Lord. But you know what? As we kind of eavesdrop on each other singing to the Lord, there is an encouragement that comes from that. That we're not the only ones that believe this. We're not the only ones that love Jesus. We're not the only ones that struggle to do that. But that we're in a family. And in fact, that's what we're talking about this morning. See, one of the greatest truths of the Bible, the greatest benefits of the message of Jesus is that we're accepted by God. That through Christ, and through faith in Christ, we're accepted by God. Incredible truth. It's a grid that should control and influence every area of our life, every thought that we have, that I'm accepted now. And all of those things that I do to try to be accepted by others, by what I drive or what I wear or where I go or what I say, all of those things that drive me to be accepted now, all of those things can be found in Christ. That I'm accepted by Him, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. But one of the implications of that, too, is that it's not just me who's accepted in Christ, but it's all those who have trusted in Him. That now the people that I see around me, those believers that are living for Him, they're accepted by Him. Because of what Christ has done. And that should not only change the way I think of myself, but the gospel, the message of Jesus, also should change the way I think of others. Other particularly believers. So let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14. We are coming down the home stretch. Romans has 16 chapters. We started with chapter 1, verse 1. And now we are on chapter 14, verse 1. So we are getting there. Chapter 14. Let me read this. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your program. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains or doesn't eat pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems or judges all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Accept one another. Accept one another. Here's the main idea of these paragraphs. Accept one another in spite of your differences. Now he's talking to Christians. You heard the word brothers in here. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, accept one another. The word he uses here in verse 1 is welcome one another accept one another in spite of your differences. But we need to be real clear right at the opening gate here what kind of differences he's talking about. The kind of differences among Christians that Paul is talking about, he's not talking about accepting one another, accepting the sin that we may be living in. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, last week, and we're going to bring it up here on the wall, last week we looked at this verse, Romans 13. This is the same Paul, this is just a few sentences earlier. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So when Paul says welcome one another, he's not saying, yeah, except when someone, when your brother or sister is living in sexual immorality. He's not saying, yeah, it's all right if you're jealous or if you're arguing all the time. It's all right. Just accept one another. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying accept sin. Okay. Now, what we're called to do is come alongside each other and with gentleness, but in truth, to say, listen, brother, the way you're living isn't consistent with God's character. It's hurting you. It's killing you. And it's not honoring the Lord. And we're to plead with one another to forsake sin, not just accept it. And the differences he's talking in Romans 14, he's not talking about core beliefs either. Because if we were to flip a few pages, and I'm going to show you another verse in Romans 16, this is just a couple chapters later. Listen to what Paul says. Same letter, same Paul, same book. I appeal to you, brothers. There's the word again, brothers. To watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the core beliefs that you have been taught. He doesn't say accept them. What does he say, those last two words? Avoid them. If someone calls himself a Christian, but is saying that Jesus did not rise from the dead, now that's a core belief. If they say Jesus is not God, that most people who call themselves Christians have got that wrong. I'm a Christian. Jesus is not God. Listen, Paul is not saying accept that, accept them. He's saying avoid them. So he's not talking about sin. He's not talking about accepting bad beliefs, core beliefs. What is he talking about? Well, in verse 1, there's this word opinions. Did you see that in verse 1 of chapter 14? Welcome one another not to quarrel over opinions. See, there's a gray area. There's and some of us aren't comfortable with gray areas. You know, we like everything black and white. But there is this spectrum in between sin and core beliefs where it's matters of conscience, where it's gray areas, where you're not going to find a verse that says, do not do this. But we may land in different places. We may have different opinions about certain things in life. Now, the example here, Paul puts his finger on for the Roman church 2,000 years ago, is eating. And that's what he says in that first paragraph. He says, so here, some of you have different opinions, Paul is saying. Some of you are of the opinion that you should only eat vegetables. And he's not talking about for dietary reasons. He's talking about for conscience and for living before God, for pleasing God reasons. Some people in the Roman church believe they should only eat vegetables. And some believe that they could eat anything. Now, there's some background there, because the Roman church, there was a mix. There was a mix of people who had grown up Jewish, and there was some people that had grown up non-Jewish. Now, the Jewish people had grown up being taught not to eat certain meat, right? Not to eat pork, couldn't have bacon on your burger. They were taught to not eat certain meat. Now, it was hard to find kosher food in Rome. So to kind of make sure they were really safe and that their consciences weren't violated, they said, you know what, just to play it safe, we're not going to eat any meat. So they only ate vegetables. And they believed that that's the way they needed to live to please the Lord. Now, there were some that didn't grow up Jewish. Or there were some, maybe it wasn't just Jewish people. You know, there was a lot of, in those times, there was a lot of sacrificing animals to false gods. And then they would bring that meat to the market. And some people would struggle with that, saying, I can't buy meat and eat meat that was just sacrificed to like this false god. And so they would stay away from it. But some people said, you know what, it's just meat. And it's a good deal. And I'm going to buy it. and I'm going to take it home and I'm going to cook it. And so, well, but here's what would happen. The carnivores went to the market and they bought the cheap meat. And as they were walking home, they met their brother or sister from church and they passed by the road and, hey, how you doing? They started off real good. But then the vegetarian looked down at the meat that was in the bag of his brother who believed he could eat anything. And when he saw it, his brother that believed that that was wrong, his face would drop. And in his heart, he might think, ah, that's not right. And he would, as Paul says in this paragraph, pass judgment. He would make a judgment in his heart that his brother was doing the wrong thing. Now, if you're like most of us in that situation, you're the brother with the meat in the bag and you're thinking, and you see your brother's face drop, the vegetarian brother's face drop, and instead of just maybe going, I got to let that be. I got to let them live with their convictions. You're like most of us. Sometimes our hearts get defensive, right? It's like, what in the world? You're judging me. Now, maybe we're not saying it, but we're thinking it. You're judging me. And so what happens sometimes is we despise. That's what he says. Don't despise the weak brother. Don't think, don't just blow them off. Don't just disregard them. Don't just look down on them. See, both of these groups had the temptation of looking down on each other. You're not doing it right. The one who needed more strict rules because he had a sensitive conscience, and the one who had freedom and said, you know, it's all right. It's just meat. They were both in the danger of looking down on each other over these matters of opinion. We're not talking about lying. We're not talking about killing. We're not talking about committing adultery. We're talking about meat. And Paul is saying, listen, don't argue about opinions. Now, Paul had some opinions. He's going to say later on he identifies with a group that eats anything, even though he was Jewish in background. But the solution, Paul says, is not to just have everybody on the same page as far as your opinions. The solution is to accept one another in spite of your differences. And he uses this word welcome. He says, welcome the brother who is weak in faith and who doesn't eat this meat. Welcome him. Accept him. Now, the idea here is it doesn't just mean, you know, the carnivores over here thinking, you know what? I know there's some vegetarians over there. That's fine. They can come to church. Hi. And it doesn't mean just kind of letting them be here and shaking their hand and just kind of being surfacey. That's not the idea here. Welcome means receive them, befriend them. Like have them into your home and have them sit on your couch and get them some coffee. Like, receive them to yourself. Not just put up with. Accept them. Don't argue about these opinions. Look past that and accept one another. Now, there's three reasons. That's the background. But here, now he also brings in days. See, there was also this issue of days that some people thought this day is better than the others. This day, and you know, the implication is worship, that this is maybe Saturday. Saturday, that was the Jewish worship day. Saturday, that's the day we got to worship maybe. And the other group was like, you know what? Well, we can shift that to Sunday. We can, we're not sinning if we don't worship on this day. That was an issue too in the second paragraph. But here, there's three reasons why we're to accept one another. In this passage, and that we can see, we're going to see Paul gives three reasons to accept one another. See, he doesn't just say, do it, accept one another, stop it, welcome one another. What he says is, here's why. Accept one another because, here's number one, God has accepted them. You need to accept them because God has accepted, quote, them. Right? Those on Atkins. You need to be okay and receive the juicers. Over here. The bacon eating people need to be okay with the bacon banning people. It's okay. Accept them. Why? Because God has accepted them. In verse 3, as Paul talks about, don't despise, don't pass judgment. He goes on and he uses this word for welcome him because for, verse, the end of verse 3, for God has welcomed him. Do you see that? That's what he's saying. Welcome this man because God has welcomed him. It's not your call. God has welcomed him. God has drawn him close. God has befriended this brother or sister who has different opinions. And because God has done that, see, he hasn't just accepted you, Christian. He's accepted your brothers and sisters, even though they look different, even though they have different convictions. And they eat different things. He's accepted them, so you need to accept them. In verse 4, he says that, essentially, he says, listen, they're not your servant. They're servants of another master. And before their own master, they're going to stand or fall. They're not your servant. They're not your child. They're God's child. They are your brother and sister, but not your child. And so it's not your call to decide whether to accept or not accept them. I don't know. Maybe you remember when you were growing up. Maybe you were an only child, but maybe you had siblings. I don't know. It tends to be the oldest sibling in this scenario. But do you remember, maybe if you were the oldest, maybe you hit 6 or 7 and all of these things that your parents would tell you to do or not to do. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Watch out. All those things that you were told by your parents were kind of deposited and you held them in an account. And then when you noticed that there was a human in your home smaller than you, you withdrew all of these deposits from your parents and you started telling your younger sibling, right? Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Do this. You need to brush your teeth. Tuck your shirt in. Don't burp at the table. Watch out. And what did your parents say? Or maybe you were the youngest and you're like, yep, that sounds familiar. Even though I was 3 or 4 or 5, it's like, stop bossing me around. And that's what the dad or the mom would say too, right? I mean, how many times have we said that? Hey, listen, I'm the dad. I'm the dad. You're not the dad. And maybe it's not 6 or 7, right? Maybe it's 14, 15. I don't know. Maybe it's 22. I don't know. Hey, listen, you're not the dad. I'm the dad. They're not your son. They're my son. Let me be the dad. You guys are brothers and sisters. That's the relationship. It's not your call to tell them all the time what they should and should not be doing. That's the idea here. See, referenced it earlier, how great is the love he has lavished on us that we should become children of God. We should become children of God. We're children of God if we are trusting in Christ, that he has given us the right to become children of God. We are his children, and he is a good father, and he does a good job. So we need to be careful and not father each other or boss each other or judge each other or disregard each other or look down on each other over these debatable things. We need to be careful not to do that. So we're to accept, quote, them, because God has accepted us in Christ. He has drawn us close. He has not just waved to us from across the room, but he has drawn us close to himself through forgiveness, through Christ. Here's the second reason in the second paragraph. It's kind of wordy, and there's a reason, because all these words are important. Let's summarize the second paragraph. We are the Lord's. Why should we accept one another? Because we are the Lord's. All of us are the Lord's. We belong to him if we're believers, and we live for him who died for us. We are the Lord's, and we live for him who died for us. Now, towards the end of this second paragraph, in verse 8, right at the end, he says, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. He's talking to this group that have different opinions. We're all the Lord's. We belong to him. Verse 9, because to this end, Christ died and lived again. For this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. We are his as believers. Collectively, as a family, we belong to him because he gave his life for us. See, we need to constantly remind ourselves of this fact that, see, we don't have a God who says, live for me, change or die. What we have is a God who says, I died for you, so live. You hear the difference there? See, the Bible says we're already condemned. Listen, we're already in trouble. We're already destined for judgment by God. So Jesus coming didn't change that. He didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus said, no, I came to save the world. I came to give my life because you're dying in your sin and I am dying for your sin. So that you can be forgiven, so I can bring you close, so that you can belong to me, not because of what you've done, but you can belong to me because of the sacrifice that I gave for you. So we're the Lord's because he died for us. And what he says here, and we need to be real careful that, see, he talks about giving thanks. He talks about honoring the Lord. He talks about living to the Lord. So many times he uses that phrase, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. We live for him. We live for his glory. We live for his reputation. We live for his sake, not just for our sake or not for our sake, but for his sake. And we do that. Why? Because he died for us. Because we belong to him. And listen, maybe you can process this in your groups this week as you talk, because what's interesting in this second paragraph is he doesn't, if you look at these words carefully, he doesn't say you need to live for the Lord. You need to give thanks to God. You need to honor God. Now, he says that other places. The Bible says that to us, and we do need to. But that's not what's said here. Do you see what's saying here? He's making an observation. He's saying, what he's doing is he's like huddling the whole church together here in his letter. He's saying, here, listen, gather around. Okay, I see what you've done. You've kind of divided yourself. Now, the people over here only worship on one day, and they only eat vegetables. I see that. Now, the people over here, see, you're kind of grouping up here, and the people over here eat anything. But I want you to see, Paul's saying here, I want you to see something. Do you see people that don't eat meat? Hey, look at the people who do. Watch them at lunch this afternoon. You know what they're going to do? They're going to thank God for their food. They're going to honor him. And do you see the way they live their lives? I mean, they're not perfect, but you see what they're doing? They're living for Christ. Do you see that? Those who don't eat meat. And listen, people that do eat meat, listen, do you see the people who don't? Do you see what they do when they give thanks for their salads? They're thanking God. Do you see how they live? And again, it's not perfect, but you see what their life is aimed at? It's aimed at Christ. Listen, we're on the same team. It looks different, but do you see what we're doing is we're living for the Lord. See, it's almost like Paul is saying, look at that. Do you notice that? We all belong to the Lord. And what is important is not what day we think is best or what food we think is right. What's important is Jesus. What is important is living for him. Have you seen the movie Sully recently? It came out this last year. People saw that. Our family saw it at the drive-in this summer, and I was curious about it. I remember vaguely the plane that landed, landed into the Hudson River in 2009. January 15th, Captain Sullenberger was the pilot. U.S. Air Flight 1549 taken up off from JFK going to North Carolina, but I think they're like 3 minutes in the flight, and they went through a huge group of birds, and it blew out both of their engines. And if you haven't seen the movie, the captain decided they couldn't get back to JFK or LaGuardia or any other airport, so he landed the plane into the Hudson River. 150 passengers and the crew of six survived. Nobody died. And so I was curious about that. And before we watched the movie, I was looking online, and 60 Minutes did a special about 3 weeks after the plane crash in February. The plane crashed in January. They did the special in February of 2009. And for the first time, they brought the passengers and the crew together. It was like their first, quote, reunion together, just to see each other and to process with each other what had happened. And as I looked on the internet, that's actually happened every year. Every year, maybe not all of them, but many of the passengers and the crew get together for this reunion about the time of when that plane landed in the Hudson. And they remember what happened. But what captured me was some of these quotes. Listen to some of the quotes of the passengers. One of the passengers in 2009 said, he said, we will be joined forever because of the events of January 15th. We will be joined forever because of the events of January 15th. And if you think about that, I mean, these people didn't know each other. Some of them were from JFK. Some of them were from North Carolina. Some of them were from probably Denver, different parts of the country. Some of them ate the peanuts that they gave them. Some of them would never eat the peanuts that they gave them. Some people probably only flew on Tuesdays for whatever reason. But some people said, you know what? I fly on any day. I don't care. Some people were Democrats. Some people were Republicans. Some people thought it was right to celebrate Halloween. And some people thought it wasn't right to celebrate Halloween. Some people had different backgrounds. Some people were vegetarians. And some people would eat almost anything that was put in front of them. But you know what? What joined them together were not all of those things. That first reunion didn't have somebody posted at the door doing a checklist. Do you think this? Do you think this? Do you believe in this? Do you eat this? No. If you were on that plane, they were joined forever because of the events of January 15th. As we think about that, that's a picture of the family of God. That's a picture of every time we get together for a reunion on Sunday morning. Every time we get together for maybe a mini reunion in our growth groups. That what joins us together is not our common opinions. What joins us together is the events that happened at the cross. That's what joins us together. And in spite of the differences or whether we do or do not eat peanuts on a plane, we're joined together because of the events 2,000 years ago at the cross and at the tomb. That's what joins us together. In 2013, I kind of was scrolling through and looking at the different reunions that they had. In 2013, there was a couple quotes, again, that gripped me. One man said, he looked at Sully, the pilot, and he said, "Thank you for saving my life. Thank you for saving my life." Another man said, he kind of said this in front of the whole group. He said, "We're part of a family and we love Sully." That's what the man said. "We're part of a family and we love Sully." And you know what? That's what brings us unity as a church family. We're part of a family. And we love Jesus. Now we're different. We have different opinions about some things. But our unity comes from the fact that we're part of a family. And that we love Jesus because he first loved us. We love the one who's rescued us. And as I was reflecting on this passage, you know, I was impacted just as I thought about you, about our church family. It's a blessing to be a part of a church family. Now, we are not perfect, but it's a blessing to be a part of a church family that knows that we are joined together because of Christ. And that doesn't get bogged down in the differences of opinion. Because that can happen. Now, that doesn't mean this passage isn't important and we don't need to hear it. Because there's always that impulse. There's always that under the surface instinct many times to judge and despise and to look down on one another in these gray areas. But listen, I just encourage, and I want to encourage you, the Lord is helping us to do that. And so we need to continue in that direction. And as we gather, remember that what joins us together is not all of the opinions that are the same, because they're not. What joins us together is Christ and our love for him. Here's the third thing. We're to accept one another because God is our judge. We're to accept one another because God is our judge. Verse 10, 11 and 12 says it repeatedly. It's like, you can tell the point he's trying to make. The Lord is very clear. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, this is from Isaiah, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess to God." Verse 12, again, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." The person that you're judging in your heart over these gray areas, these matters of conscience that you might look down on, you know what? That's not your call. The Lord is the judge, and he's going to judge that. He's going to discern whether that was done. Verse 5 says, was that person fully convinced in his own mind? Was he doing it to worship and praise and thank the Lord, or for other reasons? See, the Lord's going to know those things, and he's going to be accurate in his judgment, and he's going to be merciful in his judgment. But that's not your call. He's the judge. And if we do despise and if we do look down and pass judgment, We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God for those things. And so what we're to do is not despise, not look down, but to love. To love. You know how we have unity? And you do, because in such a great way we have unity here. But we have unity not by trying to convince others to think what we think, not by all thinking the same thing. We have unity not by debating, not by arguing. We have unity by loving one another. That having unity and loving one another is more important than being right. That's how you get to unity. Is by forsaking the urge to be right in these gray areas, but to love. And we're going to get to that in the next week or two as we move on in this passage. So we're to let God be the judge in those things. I'm going to show you a verse here because, again, we need to clarify this. God is our judge. Remember, we're talking about these gray areas. We're talking about these matters of opinion. We're talking about these things that aren't moral or sin issues or core beliefs in the Bible. Let's look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, this is the same writer to a different church, but he says, "Now, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother." There it is again. "If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or as an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, nor even to eat with such a one." He doesn't say accept them. He says don't even eat with that one. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" And we scratch our head and say, what? In Romans, he said not to, that God was the judge. But now here he's saying to judge. He says God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Put them out from your group. Don't accept them. That's what he's saying in this passage. So how do we reconcile these things? Again, what he's talking about here is sin issues. And the judgment he's talking about here is not despising somebody, not looking down on them in self-righteousness. What he's saying is make an accurate appraisal of what's going on in their life. Somebody who calls himself a brother but does not change but continues to live against what God says and continues to live in a sinful pattern, we need to make a right judgment and with gentleness but firmness confront that for their good and for the Lord's good. That's the kind of judgment he's talking about here. But again, when we go back to Romans 14, we're talking about these gray areas, these matters of conscience that we're not to judge in those, but let the Lord do that. Now, I want you to think back, reach back into your past. Some of you, maybe it's your present. But, you know, I want you to think about a class, the classes that you took in school. Did you ever have a class where the teacher said at the end of your presentation or at the end of your speech, did you ever have a teacher that said, okay, students, everybody pull out a piece of paper. I want you to give Kevin a grade and I want you to turn it into me. And then I'm going to average all your grades, and that'll be Kevin's grade. I'm not going to give him a grade, the teacher says, but I'm going to have all of you do that, and I'm going to pull them together, and that'll be their grade. Did that ever happen in your? Yes. So I knew somebody, or one or two people were going to shake their head yes. So at the most part, probably it didn't happen, but I'm sure it did some in some instances. What about your work? Is that the way it works at work? Does your boss come in and say, okay, gather all your coworkers together? Okay, guys, everybody come together. And I said, I'm not talking about your bosses. I'm not talking about your supervisors. But your supervisor calls your coworkers, or even those maybe you supervise. Okay, everybody come together. Get out a piece of paper. It's time for Kevin's evaluation. So everybody tell me how they think he's doing. Tell me how much of a raise he should get. And then that's what will happen. Is that how it works at your work? No. Yeah, some people? Wow. So probably not for the most part. OK, so why not? Because the teacher's the one that gives the grade, right? The teacher's the one that gives the grade. Now, you might have some peer review before you finally turn it in, you know, your final draft. But the teacher's the one that gives the grade. At work, your boss is the one, or your bosses are the ones that evaluate you and determine whether you get a raise. Not everybody else, not your coworkers. Now, they may go and complain about you, or they may go and compliment you to your boss. But it's the boss, it's the teacher that does that. You say, well, duh, Kevin, I mean, that's the way it works. It doesn't work like group grading, group evaluation. But you know what? Sometimes that's what we do as Christians. Sometimes that's the way it looks in Christian circles. is that sometimes we operate as if it is a group grading exercise. And we can despise, or we Christians can pass judgment on each other in these matters of eating or days or holidays or hair length or whether you should drink or whether you shouldn't drink or whether you should raise your hands in worship or not, or absolutely not raise your hands as we're singing to the Lord. We can think it's kind of like a group grading project. And God's saying here, no, it's not a group grading project. God is the judge. And we're going to stand before him. And the person that you're not quite sure why they're doing that, listen, God will figure that out. And they'll stand before him. And you'll stand before him for your heart towards that person. God is the judge. We're to accept one another because of what Christ has done. Now, you may be here this morning and you may not be a Christian and you may not be a follower of Christ. And you may be fairly clear on that. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm just not open to these things that are in the Bible. I'm just not open to this. And all of us need to hear and consider these words in verse 12. All of us need to hear these and consider these. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us in this room will stand before the judgment seat of God, it says in verse 10. And we will give an account for every word that we said. We will give an account for every thought that we thought. We will give an account for every night that we spent. We will give an account for every way we treated everyone we treated the way we treated them. We will give an account to God. And the only way we will be able to stand in that day is in verse 4. If the Lord helps us to stand. And he is able to make us stand. He's able to make us stand on that judgment day. He is able to make us stand today through faith in Christ. Now, some of you here may say, I'm trying. I want to belong to the Lord. I want this for this to be true of me in verse 8, that we are the Lord's. I want to be the Lord's, and I'm getting there. I'm trying. But we need to hear verse 9, that it was for this reason that Christ died, that he might be Lord. See, you don't get to the place where he is your Lord by compiling a good track record to where he then accepts you as his. See, you become the Lord's because Christ died for you and you believe that. That is how we belong to the Lord. When he adopts us as we respond to him in faith. You might say, you might be a Christian, you may not be a Christian, but there may be a weariness in your heart this morning. And you might say, I just don't think I can do it. I can't trust like I need to trust. I just can't yield like I need to yield. I just can't love like I need to love. And you may be weary and discouraged. And you need to hear the words of verse 4. That the Lord is able to make you stand. The Lord is able to make you stand. That it's not by, the Old Testament says it this way, it's not by your might. It's not by your power. But it's by his Spirit, the Lord says. See, he doesn't choose the strong when they've got strong enough. See, he chooses the weak and the broken vessels to put his treasure into. And it's not your strength that's going to hold you up, but it's the Lord's strength. It's not his grip that's going to keep you hanging on, but it's his grip that's going to keep you hanging on. And wherever we are in any of those three thought processes, the answer is the same. Christ. He is our hope. He is the one and the way for us to be accepted. He is the center of our unity, and he is our only hope. Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, If we didn't read it, we wouldn't believe it. That you would give your life for us. That's unprecedented. Lord, may we remember that, be amazed by that, live out of that, accept one another in spite of our differences because of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.